experience, Jackson Snyder presents. We will examine the life of our master Yeshua by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Vero Essene Yahad, now experience, Jackson Snyder presents.
To you, my podcast and radio friends, so nice to hear from some of you this week. What a thrill it was. I just love sending out calendars and books to people that request them. I just love to give away information free of charge. But tonight, we have the first of a series of two on the subject of resurrection of the dead. This is a subject hardly touched except by church people on Easter, but one that should be explained from the beginning to the end. And this is what Brother Snyder has for you. This first segment will be a test. If you pass test, then you can go on to second part. I have Beverly with me tonight, helping me along. And so I must ask Beverly first, is it all right if we use this as a test?
I'm sorry. As chief medical officer, I'm responsible for the health and safety of all the people aboard. I will not authorize any further tests.
Well, there you have it.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, Rock and Redeemer. Let what I'm about to do be understandable. I pray that it would be as far-reaching as the topic could go and help our unbelief, we pray. Amen. I'm going to start with Apostle Paul here in an overview of death and resurrection, primarily the classes of resurrection and how they ascend from out of the Hebrew Scriptures. But of course, our most educated person we have in the Bible is probably the Apostle Paul, who speaks more about resurrection than the rest, who seems to understand it better. And I want to start with Ephesians chapter 2, starting right at the top. You can keep notes of this, or I can put it together. There are a lot of scriptures here because this is pretty much an exposition. Now understand, I'm not proof texting anything. I'm trying to show comparison of various scriptures and scriptural books that speak of the same thing. Of course, on this particular subject, we don't have a lot of realistic evidence. We only have belief. We don't have anybody besides Yeshua that's come back from being resurrected, but I feel very strongly that many people have, and many people are indeed in the resurrected world, which we're promised is the millennium. And that as quantum scientists have tried to teach us, that time as we know it is a social construction that we have constructed due to the lack of our perception of greater dimensions than three. I just take that for granted because I believe heaven, that is the reality behind what's called heaven, is going on at the same time, and that millennium is going on at the same time as what we perceive as reality. And I believe that for many years, because after all, heaven in the scripture, the words behind it are sky or Hebrew skies. Some reason it's always translated as singular, but it's almost always plural, skies. We know that the place of the dwelling of Elohim and angels is not in the sky necessarily. We've been up there. We haven't seen anything like that. Who was it? Yuri Gagarin, who in 1959 went up in Sputnik. Was that him or was that the monkey? Went up in Sputnik and he said, I don't see anything up here. I don't see God or anything. That's because though God may be there, he's not discernible up there. his ilk in creation is also in another dimension that's here, but we just can't see it. And I hope to maybe make that plain too as we go forth. But we start with Ephesians 2, and you were dead. We'll just leave it at that. He's talking about all those that have become alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, in spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Spirit here is meaning the attitude, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of humankind. It's very clear here that humanity on this earth is born dead, spiritually dead. We can't argue with the fact that they're alive in bodily and alive in mind, as he says, but spiritually there's just nothing there. That's why Yahshua tells us about the spiritual birth. Is there a baby up there in heaven someplace coming down to you mothers that have had a baby? All of a sudden, the storehouse of heavenly souls, one comes down and gets into your womb and comes out? No, that's not true. That's an old Greek myth. It's not the case. People are born spiritually dead. Why else would we be admonished to be born again? I'll go a little more into this later, but what Paul is saying in essence is that humans are born spiritless. That's why it's so important for us to be born again, born of spirit. The word anothen in John chapter 3 speaks of again, from above, and what's the other one? Anew. It has three meanings. Born again, born from above, born anew. So, spiritless human. We're going to Romans 5:12. Well then, it was through one man that sin came into the world, and through sin death, and thus death has spread through the whole human race because everyone has sinned. And here we go again. He's reiterating the same thing in Romans as he did in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 15:20, that's the resurrection chapter. But in fact, Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for being dead. That doesn't mean they're in soul sleep, as some have tried to interpret that. That's a ubiquitous euphemism for somebody being dead. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christos shall all be made alive. Adam died of spirit, but you know he didn't die of flesh and mind when he got kicked out of the garden, but he was made to stay there forever. We don't even know if he had a physical body at that time or not. All we know is his eternal life was gone. It was taken from him. He became spiritually dead, and all his ancestors after that, though they had a spark, a potential of being spiritually alive, they were born spiritually dead. That's the second creation, Genesis 2. You'll notice there are two creations. Genesis 1 has a completely different creation. It's completely unlike the one of Adam and Eve. In the first creation, there is no inbreathing of humankind. There is no giving of a nefesh or a spirit in humankind. They're just simply manufactured. Even the verb's different. It says humankind were manufactured. But in the second creation with Adam and Eve, we see that humankind, one man, was formed from the ground, from mud, by the hands of Elohim, and he was inbreathed with the spirit. And obviously, so was Eve when she came forth from whatever she came forth from Adam, and that's always under dispute. So we go from there to the words of the Master in John 5:28. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Another euphemism for death. All in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And as you already know, that word judgment comes from a Greek legal term. If you read the King James Version or one that's off of the King James Version, that's going to say damnation. You know that that word does not mean damnation or even judgment. It's a legal term meaning a trial. Check it out in your Greek lexicon, not Strong's, or you won't get it right. Go to a different one. So here we are, the good unto life, those who have done evil unto a trial or in the long run, a judgment. Now we're going back from the end to the beginning of Scripture to Genesis 22, because here we find the origination of all things, not in Daniel or Ezekiel, but in the life of Abraham. And the Melech of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from Shamayim, skies, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the sky and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your descendants will possess the gate of their enemy. And by your descendants will all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." Note, this says all the nations, but he breaks down these nations into two groups. One he calls stars, and one he calls sands. Now, I'm going to give you a two-minute break, because I've got to get some water in my mouth. I'll be right back. Think about that. I just got nervous in front of this big audience. Thank you again. The sand and the stars. A dichotomy. As for the sand, we get an idea of what is meant by that in the prophet Hosea, right in the first chapter, 10th verse. "Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Sons of the living El.' As for the sand, these people cannot be numbered. They're of that first creation, the manufacturer of men and women." Don't forget, if you're confused about the two creations, you're going to see this idea run entirely through Scripture, right on up until Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, from the first book to the last, the two creations is taken for advantage, taken for granted. The first of that creation is the sand. Those people that are numberless on earth, they cannot be counted. There are so many of them, and getting more and more every day. What do we got, 7 billion now? One place Elohim says, "You're not my people." I believe that's also in the first chapter of Hosea. "But it will be said to them, 'Sons of the living El.'" They become his people, because there is more than just Israel here and the mixed multitude. We're talking about all the people of earth here. And then there's the star. Look to Galatians 3:16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It doesn't say to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. "And your offspring, which is Christos, Messiah." And if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So we have the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Those that belong to Messiah are stars, because they're born again. They're of the second creation. I don't want to go too far into this, because that's not the point here. I just need to pass over that and get that a little in your head, and we can talk about that later sometime if you want. Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Brethren," and shouldn't we say sisterin too, "who share in a heavenly call, consider Yahshua, the apostle and high priest of our confession." He's the one that makes the difference in these days. How can you tell the sand from the stars? He's the measure of the sand and stars, yet all are in the hand of the great Elohim. All are sons, in some sense, of Elohim. 2 Timothy 2:11. "The saying is sure, if we had died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Speaking of stars again, there are numerous books in the New Testament that are not speaking to the spiritually dead. For sure, Hebrews is not. That's why nobody can understand it. It's easy to understand when you got the right perspective, or these later pastoral epistles. They can't be understood by the world. They can't be understood by all. But those who come into spiritual birth and continue on into spiritual maturity, they can understand them. "For they're given light by the Holy Spirit, light that is not given to the rest." You can never make a spiritless human aware of what's going on spiritually unless they partake themselves of a different spirit to put in that place where the spirit is missing. And many of them do. They take a spirit from a different place, an evil spirit. Now, referring to the nations, we go to the end of the canon, to Revelation 5:9. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for Elohim from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on earth. Oh, what happened about reigning in heaven, or on the star someplace, or as Mormons think, on some planet, maybe planet Zebra, or planet Lucifer, something like that. They shall reign on earth. The stars and the sand will be here on earth and are on earth now and will remain on earth in the day of judgment. That is 1,000 years. That is what we call millennium. That's the day of judgment, ultimate judgment. Some of us think that's now. I, for one, do, that we're in the beginning of it. We're just like the early apostle. We're a little candle in a very, very dark world that's getting darker by the day. Genesis 22:18, going back to Abraham again, by your descendants shall all nations of the earth bless themselves. And honestly, through those that have been born again, this world, though those born again these days are hated, most of the institutions that have blessed the entire world have come from those who have been born again. Had there been no Messiah, had there been no Yeshua, what kind of a state would this world be in? What about hospitals, schools, missions? So many people in Africa and China and other places in Asia owe their educations and their literacy to missionaries or to believers that have raised up assemblies in those places and taught. They're doing it everywhere still, yet in this world, believers are coming under a heavy, heavy burden of anger, the anger of the devil, because the devil is soon going to be exposed and put in the pit. At least that's what it says in a little bit. Ezekiel 16:53, I will restore their fortune, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in the midst of them, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria to her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Even Sodom, even Samaria are coming back into their estate, whatever that estate is. Question is, have they done good? Have they done evil? The sand and the stars of Abraham will bless the pagan nation, the nation of Israel, the atheistic nations, the Christian nations, the Muslim nations. They will bless all the nations of the earth, and they have. But in so many places, now they are rejected as colonialists or as ruining native cultures. Do we still want people in a civilized world running around naked around a fire, blessing fire gods and animals as gods and rocks as gods? Is it not a good thing what believers have done? Changing people's customs and traditions, their incivility? This is even gives some advantage to the idea of slavery in our country's past. Had those that were slaves in this country had not borne such a burden as that, a large percentage of our nation would still be bound by the curses of rural Africa. I truly believe that. And as my people too, coming over here as immigrants, being forced to be mercenaries. In my country where I came from, my forebears were forced to be mercenaries 9 months out of the year and go off somewhere like Russia to fight and be killed. That's gone in this country. We have been surely blessed, and that blessing has come right from Elohim. But how long will it take till we see some of the fruit of what has been prophesied? Look to Isaiah 1:24. Therefore, Yahweh says, Yahweh Sabaoth, the mighty one of Israel, I will vent my wrath on my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. Let me ask you, this Zion place that Isaiah is talking about, We think of it as a little mountain in Jerusalem area. He's talking about Zion in Egypt, I believe, but he's talking in a greater sense about Zion as all the people who don't even know their ancestry, that don't even know whether they've got an Israel bloodline, that don't even know that they're in the mass multitude that joined with Israel, but they shall be redeemed, bought back by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. We're in here, and we ascribe to justice and to righteousness. And this makes a difference when it comes to resurrection, because the day is coming, and coming soon, that the cancer of this earth is going to be excised. Everybody's talking about the bad news, this, that, and the other thing, but they don't realize that the cancer has to be exposed before it can be excised. Oh, yes, I know I repeat myself all the time, but look, if I didn't, you wouldn't remember. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be loosed for a little while. Why do you think the nations are raging right now? Because the pit is open. Apollyon has come out, the destroyer, and he's destroying. But in order to catch any Lestai, any bandit, we're going to have to find him first. And he's coming out to be found, but he is leaving hell in his wake. But in that time, this devil, this Satan, will be put away, and the earth will remain. The earth does not be destroyed. Paul says, world without end. Amen. It's not destroyed. What happens is it becomes unevilized, and people of goodwill can start doing what they're supposed to be doing without the hindrance of the devil. And how much easier it would be when that tongue-tied little Baptist preacher who wants to win the world can go to New Guinea and win the entire island, still stuttering his way through his sermon. No evil there. Evil's removed, then the dead begin to be returned to life. Acts 24:14. But this I admit to you, Paul is quoted as saying, that according to the way, which they call a sect, actually in the Greek a heresy, exactly what they call us, Hebraic people, a heresy, I worship the Elohim of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law or written in by the prophets, having a hope in Elohim, which these themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. What is a resurrection? The word he used there is anastasis. Literally means, ana means up, stasis means stand, a standing up, which we understand to be the resurrection of the dead, but not just people going to heaven. That's not what happened. Nor is it a resurrection for people to go to hell. What these churches believe about hell is that a person is resurrected in the flesh, judged that same down, and then he's cast down into hell to live forever in the roiling of hell. That's not true. It's not scriptural. We'll get to that later on. What is true is that every human that ever lived, according to here and the Revelation, is going to be resurrected on this earth for a day of judgment. Everybody, with the exception of one class of people. That class of people are those who have been born again of spirit. They're not born of the Holy Spirit. Don't get that wrong. They're born of the spirit that Adam lost when he was told that his spiritual death time had come. That's the spirit that you're born of, the human spirit. The rest don't have any, spiritless human. You are fortunate indeed to have found him. Or maybe you're a Calvinist and think that, well, I was bound and determined to find this all along. It makes no difference. Just as long as you have been truly born again, take the next step. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered. It's not the Holy Spirit that comes and lives with you. That's impossible. You're too filthy for the Holy Spirit to come in and live with your spirit. Don't think he's going to clean you up that much. But if you're spiritually alive, you've got antennas on, and you can start discerning spiritual things and be qualified for spiritual gifts as well. And there are many of those, more than are written in the scripture. They're for you. You need to take a hold of them and start using them. And even if you don't, look, spiritually born, you're spiritually alive, and if you can hear it, you're resurrected already. Because those that are born of spirit become resurrected when they're born of spirit. Unfortunately, so many times, A man or woman that is born of spirit is aborted pretty quickly by the church or by some Hebrew roots person's hard sayings. That spirit has to be nurtured. It's got to be fueled. It's got to have plant food. It's got to grow. And if it doesn't, well, if you're still born again, you will certainly be resurrected in spirit because there's something you've got to do. That spirit has to be nurtured. It's got to be fueled. It's got to have plant food. It's got to grow. And if it doesn't, well, if you're still born again, you will certainly be resurrected in spirit because there's something you've got to do. Unless you're born of spirit and resurrected in spirit in this life, you can't get in to the New Jerusalem that Revelation plainly says is floating over the earth, not down there in the unholy city. You ever been to Jerusalem? The one here on earth? It is the most idol-filled, demon-filled city in the world. We're looking for the New Jerusalem. And John the Apostle says that that will be floating over the earth and that nobody will be able to gain entrance there except those who are supposed to be there. Look at Yahshua as an example. He was born spiritually, reborn and resurrected spiritually, but at the same time, he had a human body that could be touched. The next section, we'll talk more about that. You must have both too. You must be a spiritual human who can convey themselves as both spirit in order to be in the New Jerusalem and flesh in order to be down here, because it's your job to teach and judge the nations under the new, not the renewed covenant. That's part one, I think. Or a little more. Isaiah 26:9. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. I believe this is prophetic. I believe there's going to be an education program when the devil is put away and people begin to be resurrected from the dead here on earth, resurrected in the flesh, not in the spirit, that judgments will be on earth because the anti-judge, the lawless one, will be gone. And the inhabitants of all the world will learn righteousness, even if it takes a Zechariah chapter 14, where they'll get no rain on their country if they don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to have to learn, and they will learn because you will be teaching them in the power of spirit with the ability, as Yahshua, to show yourself in the flesh and be a great teacher, but not be crucified for it. For Isaiah 35:8 tells us, a highway will be there. It'll be called the Holy Way, the Kadosh Way, Kadosh Derech. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of Yah shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. When we've sung that chorus 1,000 times and still not understood it, but the highway is, it's the highway to heaven. Somebody asked me on Quora today, if there were steps to heaven, how many steps would there be? My answer was just one. There's just one step. That's the new birth. That highway is not going to be for hyenas and wolves, not for sorcerers, magicians, or witches. They won't be able to get up there, but it'll be your job to help convert them, if possible. And you may be able to without the help of the devil. And what'll happen? Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Is that the case now? No, it's not. But it soon will be. It soon will be. The final tests then have to do with when those 1,000 years are ended and Satan will be loosed from prison. I'm getting a little tongue-tied. To deceive the nations that are on the four corners of the earth. But by that time, he'll not win. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But there'll be no people in there. People can't live in there. People can't live in there. People, when they're dead, they're dead. We'll talk about death. Going on to the next part. I had to get all my notes back up here after Microsoft so rudely interrupted us, and I don't know if they're in order or not. I'm going to try. Everybody knows Ezekiel 37:13-14. Is that not the bones passage? You will know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people, and put my spirit in you, and you revive, and I resettle you on your own soil. Hey, this just isn't about 1948. Hardly. How many Israelites are over there? Of the population of Israel, real Israelites are about 8%. That's all. But when this happens, you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done this, declares the sovereign, raising you out of your graves, raising you out of death, you people, you sands of the sea. Resurrection is applied literally. Then when we get to apocalypses like Daniel chapter 12, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people will be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Of course, this has to do with what was contemporaneously going on in Daniel's time, speaking of about 165 BC. But that's not all, because of what he says next. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what our job will be, to turn people to righteousness when their bodies are resurrected. Yahshua alludes to this word from Daniel 12 and correcting the Sadducees in Mark 12, 24. Yahshua said to them, "Is not this why you are wrong? That you know neither the scriptures nor the power of Elohim? For when they rise from the dead, they are like angels in heaven." Have you ever seen an angel? Have you ever heard of an angel taking bodily form? Of course you have. They do all the time. A few weeks ago, we were talking about how angels have saved us from unknown calamity when we knew that we were done for. And then all of a sudden, when we opened our eyes, we found ourselves still alive. There's always this dichotomy of conversation going on, the stars and the sand and the stars, in all of these passages. And these things are already thought to be known well, but we don't. Check the implication of this next verse. Yahshua will go ahead not only to Galilee, but also into the resurrection. In Mark 14, 27, Yahshua said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Who's all? Oh, yeah. He's talking to his disciples and his brothers and his mother and the women that were there, and plenty of them. "You'll all fall away, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." He goes before us wherever we go because of his resurrection. And we can believe in him because we now, as people born of spirit, can discern his presence. And don't say that you can't where two or three are gathered. Insofar as our dating of the biblical literature, the first account of resurrection, that is the earliest that has survived, is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. You know, Paul's letters came before the Gospels, though they're not put before in the book itself. He says concerning resurrection, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Does that mean they're home in bed or doing soul sleeping? No, he's talking about they died. "Then he appeared to Yaakov, James." That's the brother of Yahshua. "Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born." If you look behind that, the Greek euphemism means aborted. "Last of all, as to one aborted, he appeared also to me." What a surprise. Paul is calling himself dead there. Yet the Messiah, as a resurrected man, appeared to him and to all these others. Is he lying? 500 people at one time? Some of those testify about it. Some of us still see him today. I don't believe that he's up in heaven sitting on a throne beside the old man praying for you. I don't believe with that. I don't care who says it. He's here. He's been here. He's never left. He survived crucifixion. He tasted death, yes, but he's alive as a model for us to be alive. Why was he able to show himself in the flesh? Let you think about it. Although there were various models and explanations Among the earliest believers in regard to how Yahshua happened to live after being put to death, Paul says he was raised. Acts says he was received up. Luke says he was exalted. It's also in Philippians 2. That all these have been subordinated to the idea that his dead body was raised to life. This is the bodily resurrection. This is one thing that the church and their creeds have correct. He was bodily resurrected. We believe in the bodily resurrection. This is why anastasis is used for resurrection in Greek. It means stand again. A body stands again. Consider these difficult passages. John 20, 16 through 17, Yahshua says to her, Maria. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni. Yahshua said to her, Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Is that skipping there? Something's a little amiss here, but let me say that I believe that his being ascending to my Father is the same place he told everybody he healed, especially the lepers, to ascend to. Where was his Father? His Father was in the Holy of Holies. He sent the lepers to the priest. He walked up to the temple and showed himself to the priest so he could fulfill all righteousness. Yet we understand that he flew off in a cloud. Maybe he did. But to fulfill all righteousness, as it is said, as he said before at the baptism by John, he was bound to go to the priest to be called clean. He didn't just float up.
That's the end of part one of Resurrection from Abraham to John. Did he just float up into the sky? I like to read about people that climb Mount Everest and K2 and some of these other great high mountains. I think reading that book some years ago, Into Thin Air, really changed my perspective on a lot of things. That book is about 1996 and the climb to Everest with a bunch of rookies, and many people died, got caught in terrible storm up by summit on the way down, and many unprovidential people lost their lives freezing to death over the course of the night. Sometime I wonder if the master in bodily resurrection, he rise up 28,009 feet as high as Everest, if he could breathe, and if he did not freeze, then where did he go from there? That's my question about it. We're going to try to find out in second part of this resurrection series from Brother Schneider. Again, some year ago, I read in newspaper in Indiana about a man who wanted to rise up to sky, and he did. He'd take lawn chair, tie on a bunch of weather balloons, and he'd take off for the sky. Now, his idea was when he'd get up at a certain place, he would come down slowly because he would take his pellet gun and shoot the weather balloons out one by one, and therefore he would descend quite easily. But when he get up high like that, his hand was frozen. He could not pull trigger, and he dropped gun. Finally, he go higher and higher, the pressure begin to pop these balloons one by one, and then they all gone. And down he fly in his lawn chair. Yes, this is a true story. It is absolutely ridiculous. However, his life was saved. I mean, he fell from like 30,000 feet or higher. But when you get down, these wires that were attached to the weather balloon, they got caught up in one of those high... Oh, roach, got to get rid of that. In one of these high electrical wire contraptions that you see sometime. I mean, they're way up there. And there he hang up there in his lawn chair until he was found. And somehow they get him down. But imagine that. I'm telling you. I suppose that story gave some scientists in the old country of mine ideas how they could get into space race against Russia, their old enemy. They just have to get over the problem of weather balloons popping. So what they try to do is put weather balloon inside a refrigerator. you see. Each weather balloon get its own refrigerator. And then wire it to the lawn chair. In fact, to make it safe for the pilot, they give him a chaise lounge to go up in sky with. Sounds crazy, no? But if you spit in the air, you might as well expect it to land in your face.
With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Before I suffer, before I suffer. This is my body given for you. Take you and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take you and drink it. Be fulfilled. I will not eat this meal with you again till it be fulfilled. I will not eat this meal with you again till it be fulfilled. I will not eat this meal with you again until it comes the kingdom. It comes the kingdom. This is my body given for you. Take you and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take you and drink it till it comes. I will not drink this fruit of wine with you again till it comes. I will not drink this fruit of wine with you again till it comes. I will not drink this fruit of wine with you again, but in the kingdom, but in the kingdom. This is my body given for you. Take you and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take you and drink it. But behold, the hand of him that does betray me is here. But behold, the hand of him that does betray me it is here. But behold, the hand of him that does betray me it is here. On this table here, on this table here. This is my body given for you. Eat and remember, this is my blood shed for you. Drink and remember, as was planned, the Son of Man proceeds, but woe unto that man, as was planned. The Son of Man proceeds, but woe unto that man, as was planned. The Son of Man proceeds, but woe unto that man who betrays me, he who betrays. This is my body given for you. Eat and remember, this is my blood shed for you. And remember, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Before I suffer, before I suffer. This is my body given for you. Eat and remember, this is my blood shed for you. Drink and remember.
And I might add, about 20 years ago, I wrote a little book. It is a Seder book for home, the Pesach Passover Seder. It's authentic, it's Hebraic, of course, and it features the true names. It's got all the instructions in it for you to do your home Passover. Invite friends if you want. I put it in the public domain so everyone could have it. No, I didn't sell it, but you can buy paper copies of it if you want. But if you'll contact me, I'll be more than happy to send you one, and you can copy it off all you want. My Passover Seder, by yours truly, with help from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Write to me for it, veroyahad@gmail.com, or go out to our website, veroyahad.org. Click on the contact button. Tell me that you want the Pesach Seder, and I'll not only send you that, I'll send you some more stuff. There's no obligation to pay anything. You will not get dunning letters or gobs of emails from me, I promise. But there you have it. Get yours today. And I'll throw in a deluxe Pentecost liturgy for the home, too. You need to do these feasts. They're commanded. If you don't have anyone to do them with, well, you've always got family. Or you can do it yourself. Write to me and get these liturgy, these services, veroyahad@gmail.com, or go out to the website, veroyahad.org. Click the contact button. Got to go now. Couple other announcements, pre-recorded, of course. The Vero Yahad, specifically the Yahad of Greenwood, South Carolina, with Professor Smith, is offering a totally free online course in Biblical Hebrew. You can take the course in your home. Smith is offering the textbook and all. This will be a live online course. And did I say it's free? But there's just very few openings right now. Maybe this is what you've been waiting for. I've learned a lot of Hebrew from Professor Smith. That's his specialty. He does a great job. But I'm only going to make this announcement once, because the time is ripe. He's starting it right away. And I just have a feeling that somebody is going to hear this and say, oh, that's for me. Finally, somebody is going to share their knowledge of the set-apart language without charging me a fortune. If you're interested in this course, do not hesitate. Let me know immediately. You can find my contact form at www.yahad.me. Yahad is spelled YAHAD.me. Fill out the form there, and when it asks what you want, tell them the Hebrew class. That'll come directly to me, and I will reply to you immediately. As I said, this is starting right up. This is the only announcement. Perhaps somebody will hear this and want to pass it on to enjoy a great professor of Hebrew. Wonderful fellowship online in the comfort of your own home. It's free, but it's not cheap. Write us quick. For the second announcement, we have a special Pentecost time coming up where we're going to get a few people together near Chattanooga, Tennessee, where we'll spend 4 days in devotion, training, spelunking, fishing, talking, praying, and celebrating Pentecost. I'm usually the one designated to pick out the teachers for our events, but I thought this time I would let the Father pick out the teacher with the appropriate subject. And so, I'm going to give you a chance. If you would like to come and be the keynote speaker at our Pentecost, then you're invited to get in touch with me immediately. Pentecost for us is June 9th on the Zadokite calendar. We're going to do the 6th through the 10th at Harrison Bay State Park. The details are at Essene.faith. Essene.faith. Are you a teacher? Can you come? There's an honorarium involved. It'll undoubtedly pay your expenses, plus some more. And of course, you'll camp free. Who is the more that our Heavenly Father is choosing for us for this Pentecost? Is it you? Here's your chance. Please contact me immediately at that same address, yahad.me. Let me know what you're prepared to teach. Please keep it in the realm of Torah centricity and appropriate for that particular Yom Tov. I'll get right back in touch with you. And don't worry, we're an equal opportunity ministry. Your particular brand of faith, your particular color, your particular creed is of no concern to us, nor your gender. We discover good teachers and we give them venues for teaching to many people. I hope you'll be the next.
Sing praises to his name. He soars the skies on the Merkaba. We're ascending and we're so excited. What makes us rise is that sacred name.
This is your host. Thank you for listening. I hope you've enjoyed our variety show, Jackson Snyder Presents. This is a presentation of the Vero Essene Yachad in Vero Beach, Florida. If you would like more information about today's broadcast, email jackson@hebrewnation.net or visit hebrewnationonline.com. Until we meet again, may Yahweh keep you safe and close to home. Experience. Jackson Snyder presents. We will examine the life of our master Yahshua by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Vero Essene Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder presents.
Again, we thank you for joining us on the show today. Brother Snyder's not here. He just finished playing piano concert with his Aunt Jane. I have just a little of it recorded if you would like to hear. So here is just a couple of seconds to wet your whistle for something great. So on the famous Boogie Dorfer piano, here is Jack and Jane in sonata in C flat minor with demented pinky. The entire clip is coming to this station very soon. Be watching for it. I'm sure you enjoyed that little excerpt. So today we have a Resurrection from Abraham to John, Part 2. Need I say much more about that? If you've already heard Part 1. It just so happened we have Famous Man today in studio with us. Let's see what he have to say. Clint? Oh, Clint?
You made a mistake. When you went after my little girl, that was entirely unacceptable.
What are you talking about here? I understand we've made mistakes. Of course we have. But what have we had to do with your little girl? I assure you, Clint, I'm not playing around. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I just ask a simple question. I was hoping you could tell me. Oh, this is very bad, Clint.
You're out of luck.
Adios, amigos.
Oh, won't you fix me, Jesus? Fix me, fix me for my long white robe. Fix me, Jesus, fix me for my starry crown. Fix me, Jesus, fix me. Me. Oh, fix me.
Yes, this is another place in John. I see I missed a little bit here. It says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithful, but believing. How could Thomas put his hand in a wound in Messiah's side if he was just a spirit? Oh, he was a poltergeist of a person, I have heard, or a hologram, or he made himself that just so his brother Thomas could stick his finger in there. Thomas was smart. He wasn't going to believe some bodiless demon. In fact, that's exactly what the Gospel of Nazareans has Yahshua saying, take hold, handle me, and see that I am not a bodiless demon or just a spirit. That's from the Lost Gospel of Nazareans. That little passage used to be in the Gospel of John, but they took it out. It's hard to understand if you think about it. We don't do it because it's easy. We do it because it's hard. There was an empty tomb. The significance of this is that the body was not to be found. Where was the body? Oh, my professors in the seminary said, we can tell you where the body is. It was in, anyway, the stomach of a dog, because the dogs probably ate him. That's what I was told. Yet Yahshua took up the same broken body. Not only was he resurrected in spirit, but his body was too. And he was seen throughout the Roman world for the next 30, 40 years. It was a wounded body. It was a healing body. It was a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual one. What follows on from this is that it was Yahshua's body was the same broken body. It was a wounded body. That's why he instituted this supper, so that we would have something to remember him by. This is my body. This is my blood. Yahshua didn't say, this is symbolic of anything. He said, this is. Yahshua did not say, oh, this is the illusion of my body, or the hallucination of my body, or my body is really pure spiritual energy, as these other Essenes say, or as the New Agers say. They want to have Christ consciousness. They need to be born again. There's some difficulty in reconciling the bodily appearance and the inferences by Yahshua to Paul's understanding of spiritual resurrection, as in this message, 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Elohim, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. But we have two different viewpoints here. The gospel viewpoint is bodily resurrection, but in no place in Paul's letters does Paul talk to heathens. In no place is Paul speaking to those outside the covenant. And no place does Paul talk to those that are not spiritually reborn. Even the guy that was kicked out of the church in 1 Corinthians was, and he came back. Is that air conditioner too loud in the background? Okay, good. Let's go to Messiah, what he has to say. There are three classes of resurrection for humans, according to him. John 5:24. Amen, amen, I tell you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do you believe that? It's essential that you do. He already told you in John 3 about being born from above anew again. Essential for eternal life. I call this the first class. Those who already have eternal life now, they have a spiritual resurrection because they've been born of spirit. Again, not that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives with your spirit. That's impossible. They're born of spirit, that same spirit that Adam lost when he died in spirit and was sent out totally in the flesh to make his own way. In John 5:25, Yahshua says, amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and those who hear will live. Skipping to 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs dead will hear his voice. They'll all come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's what I call the second class, physical resurrection. And it ends up this way. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, or better, trial. Just because somebody is condemned of something here in our court system, does that mean they're guilty? The prosecutors try very hard to make them look guilty. And the defending attorney tries real hard, even if they are guilty, to show reasons why they are guilty, reasons that are beyond their own control, sometimes even to the point of being insane. That's the third class, physical resurrection of judgment, a trial. The word in Greek is krisis, K-R-I-S-E-O-S. You may look that up, but not in Strong's. Don't look up anything in Strong. Is it the strongest? No, it's the weakest. It's simply, Strong's simply defines words as the King James Version has them. There's really no real definitions there. So three classes. The first, they're resurrected while they're in this flesh. When their body dies, they don't die. I had a near-death experience myself, a first-degree near-death experience. I had no fear at all. When all my life I thought how terrible it was going to be when I died, it wasn't so bad at all. In fact, when the EMT yelled at me, "You're dying, you're dying, you're dead," I thought, am I? How come I feel so good? The second class are those who have done good in their life. Not that they have Jesus as their Savior. Not that they ever even heard the name Jesus or Yahshua before. That's not a condition. It's only a condition for the first class, that the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me. And another place just before that it says, who hears the word of Elohim and the testimony of Yahshua. My question is, what about these ones who have heard the word of Yahshua, but not heard the testimony of Yahshua, but not the word of Yahweh, that don't keep Torah, that don't care? They're anomian, without law, lawless, yet they boast in their salvation, their fire insurance, their ticket to ride. Are they really in the first class? I doubt it. It's supposed to be a little flock, and the road is narrow. Not why. Perhaps if they did good with their lives, they'll be resurrected to life, but they'll be resurrected to life in the day of judgment. And those who have done evil, we don't know all the facts. We think people like Stalin ought to be in hell forever. Stalin is dead right now. Did you know that Stalin's dream in his life was to be a priest? And here, he as a ruler killed more people 10 times over than Pol Pot, 3 times over than Hitler. Those are the second and third class. They're just dead right now. They're not down in the third heaven. They're not in the lake of fire. They are dead. That's what dead means. It means they are dead. And what's to come for them is a resurrection. And how will Messiah do that? How will Elohim do that? We shouldn't even have to ask in these days. I've just heard that a woolly mammoth from 20,000 years ago has been brought back to life by humans through getting one or two cells of that animal and cloning them. You think this would be a hard job for the creator of the universe? Hardly. Child's play compared to the rest. All who ever lived will be resurrected. Those in the sea, those under the earth, those on the land, says Messiah. Now, regarding the first class only, they're already resurrected since they don't die anymore. How can they not die? Because they've already died to Messiah. Have you died to Messiah? That means you don't live for yourself anymore at all. That means that you do not put your family first. You do not put your children first. Messiah and the kingdom are first. This is something that I can boast about as Paul did. This is something that I have done all my life, sometimes to my misfortune. But yet, at my age now, with no assets, he takes care of me every day, even the finances. Look, I was short again this month. I'm short every month of making my financial obligations, but I can't work. I'm 100% disabled. This is the only thing I can do. I can't go out and walk 20 yards. It hurts too bad. Yet today, I receive money in the mail from an undisclosed source that I certainly wasn't expecting. I did a kingdom thing for somebody last month, and I received what it took to bring me over the top this month. And that's the way it's been for me for years and years. It's evidence. If Paul can boast, I can boast in that. Paul says himself to me, "You have been raised with Messiah," in Colossians 3:1. "You seek the things that are above." Understand, what can we say? Three-dimensional and four-dimensional to make things easier. Not up on the moon, not up on the Mormon planet. Seek the things that are above. Just like he said, to be born from above. We don't know where that is yet. But it says here that above is where Messiah is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. You have died. And your life is hid with Messiah in Elohim. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in Shekinah. That's powerful. And I believe it. Even I can be skeptical of a lot of things, and I am. But my whole reason to be in my whole life since childhood is to find the truth of these matters, because if there's any truth in them at all, they're the most important thing in the entire world to the individual. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, I quoted that before, Ephesians 2:5, we were made alive together with Messiah, and he raised us up with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Messiah, that in the coming ages, that's now, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. Powerful, powerful, powerful. I don't know who wrote Colossians and Ephesians. Scholars tell us that Paul did not, but whoever did was certainly raised, experienced this, and testified of it. The spirit is raised for an eventual spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15 again. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in Shekinah. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. Actually, the text behind that says it's sown a psychical body, mind, and it's raised a spiritual body, pneumatic. If there is a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of Elohim, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The people in the second and third class, they are not going to inherit the spiritual realm. They will inherit the earth. That's the promise to them. Your loved ones that weren't saved, they will be resurrected unto the judgment. If they were good in this life, even if they did not know anything about Torah or Jesus, but used their life for good things, we don't know what's behind their unbelief. Maybe they just never knew, or never had it explained rightly, or couldn't understand, or were retarded, or demon-possessed, or something like that. We don't know. But the judge, defense attorney, and the prosecutor, in these cases, is all the same, and he knows everything. Do those who have fallen asleep have a spiritual body? No. No, not yet. They're asleep. They're dead. Revelation 6:9. And when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the sukkahs, the minds, the beings of those who had been killed. They were told to rest a little longer until everything was complete. These are first-class people. Rest a little longer till everything is complete. However, then in Revelation 14, it shows what happens when everything was complete. That is, we find Messiah and these saints all together on the top of Mount Zion, looking over the mission at that time. That was the retribution of Yahweh on Jerusalem. It's a type for us to understand just what Paul is saying, or whoever wrote that is saying, about where Messiah is. Then we are gathered. That's where our faith is. Where is Messiah now? He's judging the nations in the millennium. With your help, with your help. Physicists these days are telling us there's not one of us, but a multitude of us, each one of us in the timeless realm, have duplicates everywhere. I don't know if that's biblical or not, but it's coming to a place where physics and theology are meeting, a time that is complete, called the time of consummation, consummation of all evil, the end of the world. What world? The world of evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so, through Yahshua, Elohim will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Where? To where he's coming and where he is now. You're leading a double life. You're in the flesh, but you're spiritually alive. What's your spirit doing? Eating the eggplant you had for dinner in your stomach? Floating around someplace? No. Your spirit is active and at work in ways that I don't have time to explain now, because I'm almost done. For, he says, the Master himself will descend from heaven, the skies, with a cry of command. Think fourth dimensional reality. With the archangel's call. And with the sound of the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah will rise first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up together. In Greek, that's apragsumetha. In Latin, it's simulo rapiamur, which we get the word rapture from. There is no rapture. Yes, there's a rapture. In fact, again, look at Revelation 14. You'll find it. It already happened to that generation. We don't know whether it's happened in our generation or not, because we're still in the flesh. We don't have the organs of perception to see that. Eye, ear, nose, throat, touch, smell. That's not enough. We can only see a very, very small segment of the radio light band. That's all. Even cats can see more than us. We can't see it yet. Then, though, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Did you know in Greek the word clouds is Nephilim? We just think of the Nephilim in bad terms. We're being caught up with them coming down from wherever they are to meet the Master in the air. That's the explanation of the rapture. So we will always be with Yahweh. We've got a new Jerusalem to live in, but we've got an earth to win. Billions and billions on earth to win. The time is coming, and maybe now already, when people are being resurrected. I'm going to have to do, Allison, that resurrection again. Coming back. Yes, the $25 check thing. Coming back. Well, the people that are here are still here. Don't worry about an asteroid coming down or God's judgment on America. That's ridiculous. That stuff ain't going to happen because this stuff has not been fulfilled yet, at least not in our perception. John 6:38, for I have come down from the sky, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Are people in hell? Has Messiah lost them? No, he'll lose nothing. And even if they are in hell, they're going to be resurrected, no matter where they are. Unfortunately for those who not only did evil, but decided in the new economy, in the new covenant, that they're going to continue to do evil, not with the devil's help, but their own decision, they'll be annihilated. Eventually, they'll just have to walk the plank, be burned up. Where's the final destination, then, of the spiritual body? Tells us several places. In figurative language, on the mountain, or in the clouds of glory, or in the heavens, that is the sky, or in a dimension where one may interact with spiritual beings and physical beings both. As I've said 100 times, you've got a job to do. And in spirit, maybe you're doing it. You just can't perceive it. Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. Here's that Revelation 14 text. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. That is not a literal number. That number is symbolic, and here's how it's symbolic. We find the symbolism of it in Revelation chapter 4. 24 elders. We've got 12 apostles, 12 prophets, 12 times 12. That's 144 times 1,000. 1,000 is a symbol of a great long time, or a great many. 144,000. We're talking about those who have kept their garments white, who have not committed idolatry. This is what it means when they're virgins. Not that no married man can go up. And that group already went up. It tells us it did. But there's groups going up all the time, because Yahshua, in an earlier passage I read, says that it's already happening. Why can't I see it? Because you're not able to see it. You're too dumb to see it. You don't have the tools to see it, and neither do I. I looked, and there was a white cloud. There was one sitting on the cloud like the Son of Man. Think of Enoch there. He's in the space between Elohim and mankind. He's there among the luminaries. He's there as the intermediary between Elohim, between angels, between devils and humans. He's the intermediary. That's what the Son of Man doctrine is all about. And you can only know about that from Enoch. A white cloud, there was one sitting on the cloud like the Son of Man, and another angel came out of the temple sanctuary. This angel shouted very loudly, "The earth's harvest is ready. Everything is in place." As a summary, Yahshua was raised bodily from the dead. His wounded flesh was raised. Second and third classes are raised in the flesh to face life or judgment, a trial on the earth. The first class, or the elect, the Bakarim in my version of Enoch, are not raised in the flesh, but in the spirit to gain a spiritual body. So if the elect, the first class, are raised as spiritual bodies and not in the flesh, why did Jesus need to be raised bodily? That is, his actual wounded body was raised from the dead. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, anybody that does and does not believe in the bodily resurrection, they're not a Christian, because that's in the creed, the Apostles' Creed. Why did he have to be raised in the body? Because none of us die for the whole human race. Yahshua died for the whole human race, for all. He will not lose anything. everything of flesh, birds, animals, fish of the sea. His body arose for the sake of all flesh, and his spirit arose for the sake of the elect. And that's the difference between the two. Okay, a couple objections. I should be done in 7 to 10 minutes. Understand, I'm just going over this in the most cursory manner I can. I want you to get out of the thought that somebody dies and is judged and goes someplace. First class does. The rest do not. They die. And then the resurrection comes and is undoubtedly happening if we could see it. Someone asked one time, will Yeshua, the anointed one, judge all personally? It might be you that's judging. Just to the disciples, that they would judge Israel, and that the elect will judge all, including such as the Queen of Sheba, who was one of the elect. Should read her story in the Nagash. What a book. Book of the Queen of Sheba. It's in the Ethiopian Bible. We don't have it in ours. I don't know why. Tells us that Solomon raped her, gave her a choice, either to be raped peacefully or to be raped rapaciously. She's in the elect. Yeshua the Anointed is enthroned as the highest judge, highest potentate of the judgment, just as the district attorney on law and order has many subordinates, like assistant DAs. We might be little DAs. You might be picked out for that particular work because you've shown such good judgment here on earth. You're in a rehearsal. What you're going to do there, you better start thinking about, change your thinking about the whole thing. Think about all of humanity that are awaiting your spirit man to get to them and help them to find the kingdom. One guy picked out Isaiah 66, 15, 16, 23, 24. And he refers to, will their worm never die? Remember that passage right at the very end of Isaiah? Talks about, we'll see him, we're going down the road, they'll be down in the pit, the smoke never ceases and the worm never dies. What that is referring to is not hell. It refers to the trash heap around Jerusalem after the battle for the city. It certainly did already come to pass. Although the new city will be a beautiful place, the decaying remains of the enemy will serve as a reminder of the disobedient and rebellion. When even the worms have consumed all and the fires burned out, the memory of the whole terrible thing remains forever. Worm will never die. I said this is the trash heap burning around Jerusalem. Through the early times, through the Yahshua's day up until 135 BC, on the south side of Jerusalem was a big old deep ditch. They called it Gehenna. You'll find in your New Testament every time it says hell, the Catholics put that in there, it's covering up the word Gehenna. He's not talking about any hell. There's no hell in the Bible. He's talking about Gehenna, covered up by the church, so they would have a little more power over you to tell you how to live, not to drink certain types of beer, not to watch a peep show, go to a movie, certainly not to smoke a cigarette, because you'll end up in H-E-double-L. But the burning trash heap is where they put all the corpses of people that were crucified or justice had their heads cut off or all their trash and offal down there where the lepers lived. But you should see Gehenna today. It's been all filled in. It's a beautiful, beautiful park. I have pictures of it on my website. You had never known it was there. And you would never know if you translated Gehenna in the New Testament for hell all the time. That takes your mind to a completely different place that is never projected in the New Testament. Someone asked, does a person get a second chance in the millennium? No, the resurrection and millennium do not constitute a second chance. They'll be the first chance for most people to know Yahshua the Anointed. Those who knew Yahshua the Anointed before, but didn't love him enough to keep his commandments, and those who deliberately rejected Yahshua the Anointed, will end up in the third class to be judged. Hopefully, the judge will be very merciful and consider the circumstances. Maybe they had a mother that bugged them all the time about going to hell, turned them off, or a father that used Jesus Christ and his cursing constantly, constantly, constantly. Only the judge, who may be you, will appoint that one to the trash heap. And it's not anyway, it's not the corpses that burn up, it's the fire that burn. It's the worm that turns. Matthew 10:28 from Young's Literal says, be not afraid of those killing the body and are not able to kill the spirit, but fear rather him who is able to kill both spirit and body in Gehenna. I didn't do that very good. Let's try Weymouth's. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The soul is the entire being, not the immortal soul. There's no such thing as that. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Look and see what your King James Version has there. Deliberate mistranslation, as is damnation in that other verse. John 5:26, I think. The evil will go to damnation. You should take that and throw it in their face. Those who take part in a rebellion against Jerusalem or are part of the beast system when Yahshua the Anointed returns will certainly be killed in battle or annihilated in the fire. According to Revelation 19:20-21, I believe that's already happened, but for most of you, you believe that there's a battle of Armageddon coming. And the way TBN shows it in their movie, they even got the Mexican army over in Israel fighting a big old dragon there. Mexicans and Americans come to the rescue, defeat the dragon in the Israel to come, in the Valley of Armageddon. They say there hadn't been a battle there lately. They just found in the last 2 years an entire Roman garrison of the 10th Legion Fratensis in the middle of the Valley of Hinnom. Those who never had the opportunity to know him will. How many are they? Billions of people. Do they deserve to be burning in hell because they didn't keep the Torah? Because they didn't know the Torah? Go to the Baptist or Pentecostal preacher and ask them where they are right now. They'll tell you where. Burning in hell for eternity. That's because those people are ignorant and they have been in their Bible schools brainwashed into the way the Catholics taught them to think. If you believe that and you condemn the Catholic Church, then you're condemning yourself. They shall not teach every man his neighbor. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Hebrews 8:10, quoting the prophet. Everybody will know in that day. Your job will not be that hard. Those who are born of spirit will live on in the mystical body of Messiah until the resurrection, then become kings, priests, judges in the administration of Yahshua the King. I have a nice little fiction about this. I wrote about 20 years ago when Brother Ted Kennedy was in the Senate about Yahshua coming down to Washington into the Senate and giving, because Ted was such a good Catholic, he received a very nice job in the millennium. Of course, Ted's dead now, but the job Messiah had for him in my story was to be the deputy sheriff of Dothan, Alabama. Perfect job for Ted. Drink coffee all day, look out the window. His office even has a clock. Did the thief on the cross go to heaven that day? Luke 23:43. I tell you, this day you will be with me in the paradise. What does that mean? It's very interesting to note that that fellow on the cross was labeled a Lestai in the Testament, and we've just learned recently that Lestai is the same as Sicarii, is the same as Zealot. Yahshua is hanging up there with a murderer. You will be with me in paradise today? Well, as the Adventists point out, is true. There is a comma after day. And I have to look. I don't think this is even in there. So many errors in the New Testament. They capitalize, they put semicolons and commas in, and periods where there are no. What about the day? Shmeron is the word. This day. This is far more than a literal 24-hour period. He's speaking not only to the thief on the cross, but to the disciples like us. A day is a prophetic period. He's explained this earlier. It's just like 1,000 years. Peter tells us about it. Psalms tells us about it. He's not saying this 12-hour day. He's saying this judgment day. He might have heard that once, but we've read it 1,000 times. It's for us. And paradise? Paradiso, the paradise or the enclosed garden, referring to the new earth and sky of Revelation 21:23. That's where he's going, not to heaven. This is the resurrection kingdom located right here on earth to be opened up for the nation, at least those that go up to Jerusalem. Where did Yahshua the Anointed go from the cross that day? 1 Peter 3:18-20 tells us he went to the spirits in prison, fallen angels, Nephilim, Gibberim, to proclaim his victory over death. Nice story in the Gospel of Bartholomew about this, if you ever come across that. The thief didn't go to prison with Yahshua the Anointed. That's where Yahshua went. He died, and his just-born spirit returned to Eloha if he was born again at that time, to await the resurrection of the dead, whereas the other thief deliberately rejected Yahshua the Anointed. Whether there were thieves there or not makes no difference. This is a lesson for us. This thief, though, if he existed, may expect stiff punishment in the millennium, maybe even the trash heap. What survives when the born again die? Matthew 22:31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken you by Elohim, saying, I am the Elohim of Abraham, and the Elohim of Yitzchak, and the Elohim of Yaakov? Elohim is not the Eloah of the dead, but of the living. You say, doesn't that mean everybody? No. Is he the Elohim of everybody? Hardly. Those who have made him Elohim, accepted him as Elohim, serve him as Elohim, those are of Elohim. John 3:6-7. The human spirit is born through a miracle of restoration. The human spirit is created by Yahweh and is good. We who were once spiritually dead became spiritually alive, babes in the spirit. It is our spirit that survives physical death. And if you are not born of spirit, then nothing survives. You are dead. They can throw your body in hell. Won't make any difference. You'll be dead. They can put your immortal soul in hell. That won't make a difference because you don't have one. Not if you think Hebraically. If you're in the Greek camp, you do. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The spirit returns to Eloah before our bodies return to dust. John 14:2. Father's house, in his house are many rooms. Maon. We can only understand this destination allegorically or symbolically. It's beyond our comprehension of experience to live life outside the body, but let me tell you what that mansion is. It refers to an addition onto the house of Elohim, where the bride and groom go to live for a year to see if they can get along. King James people, again, a deliberate mistranslation there, throwing us off completely. It's Maon. And if you believe in the resurrection, the Maon is going to be very common in those days on physical houses. Wait and see. Another symbolic representation is Revelation 6:9. I said 7 minutes. I'm almost done. A representation of those spiritually alive but physically dead is souls under the altar. Souls simply mean living beings, nephesh in Hebrew, suke in Greek, referring to those that were saved out of the tribulation, if you want to take that in context. 1 Corinthians 15:16, those fallen asleep in Christo. 22-24 is the order of resurrection. 51-58 is that they are changed. What happens then? Three more verses, then a warning. Luke 20:35, in the resurrection, those born of spirit will be as angels, or as the resurrected Yahshua the Anointed, being able to project themselves as a spiritual body or as the flesh. And not only as the flesh, not a hologram, but in the flesh. Yahweh is the master of DNA and morphic fields. John 11:20. Our bodies will be resurrected and glorified, and our spirit reunited with them. 2 Timothy 2:7. We will rule and reign and judge with him over the renewed earth. All right, let's see who stayed. Who's left here? You know I don't always go this long, very seldom, almost 2 hours. I try to cut it off 50 minutes to an hour. But I thank you for hanging in there, and I hope this has explained at least the scheme. I know you won't get it the first time through. Allison's been through this many times. She's my understudy. But if you need some further literature on this, or if you need a cut-down version of it, I have a lot of them. And I will give it to you, and I ask you to sincerely study it, because this is the scriptural way, not what the Catholic Church has taught. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Quickly? All right. Shalom. Love you. I do.
With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Before I suffer, before I suffer. This is my body given for you. Take you and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take you and drink it. Be fulfilled, I will not eat this meal with you again till it be fulfilled. I will not eat this meal with you again till it be fulfilled. I will not eat this meal with you again until it comes, the kingdom. It comes, the kingdom. This is my body given for you. Take you and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take you and drink it till it comes. I will not drink this fruit of wine with you again till it comes. I will not drink this fruit of wine with you again till it comes. I will not drink this fruit of wine with you again, but in the kingdom, but in the kingdom. This is my body given for you. Take you and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take you and drink it. But behold, the hand of him that does betray me is here. But behold, the hand of him that does betray me, it is here. But behold, the hand of him that does betray me, it is here. On this table here, on this table here. This is my body given for you. Eat and remember, this is my blood shed for you. Drink and remember, as was planned, the Son of Man proceeds, but woe unto that man, as was planned. The Son of Man proceeds, but woe unto that man, as was planned. The Son of Man proceeds, but woe unto that man who betrays me, he who betrays. This is my body given for you. Eat and remember, this is my blood shed for you. Drink and remember, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Before I suffer, before I suffer. This is my body given for you. Eat and remember, this is my blood shed for you. Drink and remember.
And I might add, about 20 years ago, I wrote a little book. It is a Seder book for home, the Pesach Passover Seder. It's authentic, it's Hebraic, of course, and it features the true names. It's got all the instructions in it for you to do your home Passover. Invite friends if you want. I put it in the public domain so everyone could have it. No, I didn't sell it, but you can buy paper copies of it if you want. But if you contact me, I'll be more than happy to send you one, and you can copy it off all you want. My Passover Seder, by yours truly, with help from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Write to me for it, veroyahad@gmail.com, or go out to our website, veroyahad.org. Click on the contact button. Tell me that you want the Pesach Seder, and I'll not only send you that, I'll send you some more stuff. There's no obligation to pay anything. You will not get dunning letters or gobs of emails from me, I promise. But there you have it. Get yours today. And I'll throw in a deluxe Pentecost liturgy for the home, too. You need to do these feasts. They're commanded. If you don't have anyone to do them with, well, you've always got family. Or you can do it yourself. Write to me and get these liturgy, these services, veroyahad@gmail.com, or go out to the website, veroyahad.org. Click the contact button. Got to go now. couple other announcements. Pre-recorded, of course. The Vero Yihad, specifically the Yihad of Greenwood, South Carolina, with Professor Smith, is offering a totally free online course in Biblical Hebrew. You can take the course in your home. Smith is offering the textbook and all. This will be a live online course. And did I say it's free? But there's just very few openings right now. Maybe this is what you've been waiting for. I've learned a lot of Hebrew from Professor Smith. That's his specialty. He does a great job. But I'm only going to make this announcement once, because the time is ripe. He's starting it right away. And I just have a feeling that somebody is going to hear this and say, oh, that's for me. Finally, somebody is going to share their knowledge of the set-apart language without charging me a fortune. If you're interested in this course, do not hesitate. Let me know immediately. You can find my contact form at www.yahad.me. Yahad is spelled yahad.me. Fill out the form there, and when it asks what you want, tell them the Hebrew class. That'll come directly to me, and I will reply to you immediately. As I said, this is starting right up. This is the only announcement. Perhaps somebody will hear this and want to pass it on to enjoy a great professor of Hebrew. Wonderful fellowship online in the comfort of your own home. It's free, but it's not cheap. Write us quick. For the second announcement, we have a special Pentecost time coming up where we're going to get a few people together near Chattanooga, Tennessee, where we'll spend 4 days in devotion, training, spelunking, fishing, talking, praying, and celebrating Pentecost. I'm usually the one designated to pick out the teachers for our events, but I thought this time I would let the Father pick out the teacher with the appropriate subject. And so I'm going to give you a chance. If you would like to come and be the keynote speaker at our Pentecost, then you're invited to get in touch with me immediately. Pentecost for us is June 9th on the Zadokite calendar. We're going to do the 6th through the 10th at Harrison Bay State Park. The details are at Essene.faith. Essene.faith. Are you a teacher? Can you come? There's an honorarium involved. It'll undoubtedly pay your expenses, plus some more. And of course, you'll camp free. Who is the more that our Heavenly Father is choosing for us for this Pentecost? Is it you? Here's your chance. Please contact me immediately at that same address, yahad.me. Let me know what you're prepared to teach. Please keep it in the realm of Torah centricity and appropriate for that particular Yom Tov. I'll get right back in touch with you. And don't worry, we're an equal opportunity ministry. Your particular brand of faith, your particular color, your particular creed is of no concern to us, nor your gender. We discover good teachers and we give them venues for teaching to many people.
Thank you for listening. I hope you've enjoyed our variety show, Jackson Snyder Presents. This is a presentation of the Vero Essene Yihad in Vero Beach, Florida. If you would like more information about today's broadcast, email jackson@hebrewnation.net or visit hebrewnationonline.com. Until we meet again, may Yahweh keep you safe and close to home.
Jackson Snyder Presents is sponsored by Vero Essene Yihad, a biblical literature think tank headquartered in Vero Beach, Florida. Vero Yihad provides new translations, online seminars, rare books and research work connected with the Zadokite movement, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the New Testament. Free lectures, lecture recordings, and literature are posted at www.veroyihad.org. That's VEROYAHAD.org. Contact me, your host, Jackson Snyder, by email at veroyahad@gmail.com, or catch us all on Facebook.
Well, my friends, time to go, of course. I hope you have enjoyed this series.
of the resurrection from Abraham to John. Yes, I think it covers about everything in a nutshell anyway, concerning the biblical teaching of the resurrection of the dead. And yes, all notes are available on this one. Just write to me, and I'll send them over to you, and you can teach this to your friends, family, acquaintances, neighbors, relatives, and enemies. Don't forget to catch us on Facebook. The Ahad Think Tank is the name of the group. Come join in the conversation with us as soon as you can. Mention that you heard us on Hebrew Nation Radio. Oh, that will be just wonderful. And for this another night, your host, Bogdan G. Shrumkov, is signing off. Now for a little glass of wine, a piece of cheese, and a morsel of bread. And don't forget to pray for us every day.